Great, you can connect with us this morning at Gisborne Church of Christ. I've used the verse from Habakkuk chapter 2, write the vision and make it plain for the foundation to this message, which is to bring an update to you on the progress we are making and have made in our one-year IIM project here at the church. There's exciting news today because we are shifting from the self-study phase conducted by the transition team into the search phase. The search team will soon be looking for a leader based on the outcomes of the self-study. And today is an overview of that self-study and a sketch of what's going to happen next at the end of the message. Today, I'm really sharing on behalf of the transition team who've worked together to produce the outcome that we're going to explain, and also sharing on behalf of the oversight team who have reviewed the work of the transition team, prayed about it, reflected on it, and really enthusiastically received it and adopted it. And so we're stepping into the next part of the journey. It would be great to be doing this in person, of course, today, but a few weeks of lockdown to go, so we will be doing it online. So let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to all of us, no matter where we are scattered around the place. Father, we just come in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your purpose. Lord, your intentions for Gisborne Church of Christ, and Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you speak, you guide, you shape things by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, we are dependent upon you, Lord, in every step of the way, Lord, to listen, to follow, and Father, we pray today that you would speak to every heart concerned in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the objectives of the self-study was to clarify and communicate several things: who we are, what we value, where we're headed, what are our next growth areas, and what kind of leadership is needed to facilitate the next steps that we believe God has in mind for the church. And so Habakkuk does contain this famous and often quoted statement in chapter 2, verse 2. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, or write the revelation and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, or so that a herald may run with it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries or lingers, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. So I was sort of thinking about this and wondering what would Habakkuk maybe have written if he lived in this 21st century. Maybe he would have written something like this: clearly describe the vision for future ministry and share it online, so those being gathered to it can embrace it and live in it and implement it. This is all about communication of God's purpose for the future, God's given promise. And we sometimes talk about this using these words like vision and revelation. So in the Old Testament, in the setting where Habakkuk was back in that time, of course, there was a single person that God would often use, like a chosen mouthpiece, and the prophetic anointing would come upon this person, and they would share the message, and people would have the opportunity to listen, to hear, to obey, and to run with it. In the New Testament, we have a different dynamic because the Holy Spirit obviously is indwelling every member of the congregation and indwelling the congregation as a whole. So he's resident in us individually, he's resident in us collectively. And he, of course, shares with everyone to some extent, you know, what he is planning and what his purpose is across the body. So to the degree, you know, that we are connecting, to the degree that we are praying and listening, everyone can pick up some sense of what God is doing and where he is leading us as a group. He also uses prophetic voices to sharpen this and to speak into this process, so to bring clarity, to crystallize what he's saying and give more clear and precise direction to what he is doing. And in another aspect, he uses leadership gifts. We read in the New Testament about, you know, the multitude of different kinds of equipping gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They all have a role to play in the shaping of this vision, or putting the nuts and bolts on it, putting the practical way of outworking the vision, bringing this into reality. So the general sense of vision and purpose would be shared by the Holy Spirit across the congregation. Some clarity brought at times through prophetic voices, which of course must be tested in that context of the body. And then leadership gifts to ground the vision in reality and allow us to take action. He also, of course, uses creative gifts, because we have so many wonderful means of communication today. We're not limited to clay tablets as Habakkuk was. We have all of the different tools at our disposal, at our fingertips. And so many times God will bring creative people into the mix to help with communication and so forth. So what is the purpose of ministry vision? Vision, of course, when God speaks about the future, is always anticipating change of some kind. So when God was speaking to Habakkuk, the vision was for an appointed time. It would surely come to pass. He's talking about changes that he wants to bring. And God is often speaking to us personally and collectively about changes he wants to bring in our lives, in our ministry, in the different things that we're involved with. And this kind of vision will draw out faith and help to allow us to embrace God's higher purpose going forward. Vision also generates action. Vision gives the next steps in fulfilling the group's mission. So each congregation, we believe, you know, God has got a purpose for calling a group of people together. And sometimes we can identify the mission and the core values and the identity of the congregation, which explains so much about the purpose it exists, what makes it different maybe to other congregations in the same region, because God has placed a purpose and certain values within that congregation. Vision, of course, is also transmittable and contagious. It creates ownership. So as people hear the vision, receive the vision, as the vision is allowed to develop on the inside of people, it can bring a unity. It causes a gathering around certain projects and purposes and things to believe God for and to believe into. Vision must be also shared amongst everybody to be effective. Vision is not simply in our New Testament context a matter of an isolated figure like Habakkuk, or an external voice imposing something upon a group. It's not really even one or two leaders imposing something on a group and saying, you know, this is the direction. It has to also be received by many. There has to be some kind of resonance. Yes, this really clarifies what we feel. This really clarifies what we sense God is saying and has been saying. And so when vision is spoken in a God-given way, it will bring a gathering, bring a unity, bring a sense of purpose to the whole group. So a clarity of vision in a group like our church can actually arise or become more clear and prominent as we begin to share amongst ourselves what we believe God is saying, what we believe God is doing, where we believe that the congregation is on its journey. And then added to that, some prophetic voices can speak into that to bring some clarity. Leadership gifts can come and bring some practical ways to ground this vision and lay a foundation under it so it can be strong and effective. So we have these different components involved in understanding God's purpose and understanding God's plans for the future. So with these kinds of dynamics in mind, we set out on a journey earlier in the year. We talked about the journey from a great season of ministry with previous leadership. Then we talked about a season of transition, sort of characterized as a wilderness journey. And then another season of effective ministry with a bit of an unknown quality about it. So we might have designated that as the unknown new that we are believing God to lead us into. In order to help the church navigate this journey, we asked everyone to contribute to and participate in selecting a transition team. And this team would be entrusted with the task of preparing the way to call a new leader. The transition team would help to clarify the direction of the church and also to clarify the leadership approach that would be needed to meet the moment. And in forming the transition team, we looked for people with certain qualities, and these included a group of spiritually wise and trusted leaders. So people who were prayerful and trusted amongst each other and throughout the congregation. We looked for a group that would represent the diversity of the congregation. We looked for a group that would be future oriented, looking forward. What has God got for the church in the next season? And of course, we looked for people who would be available because there was a significant time commitment, and really want to give a shout out today to the transition team who have put in a lot of time and effort and prayer and really seeking God for his purpose for the future. And also, of course, to the oversight team who have supported and encouraged this process through this year. So what really was the work of the transition team? We could summarize this under a few different headings: praying, listening, reflecting, discerning, and communicating. So first of all, in this whole area of praying, the team made a strong commitment to one another and on your behalf that there would be prayer and listening to God throughout this whole process, and decisions would be made based on really everyone believing and understanding that God had spoken. And we use the scripture for this from Acts chapter 15 verse 28, where the Jerusalem council were meeting, and they were tackling some pretty heavy issues and debating the way forward. And eventually they came to a decision of how to address the issue they were facing. And when James explained it, the leader, he said, he characterized it in this way. He said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So we really had this desire in the transition team that we wouldn't make decisions like based on a majority or something like that, but there would be a waiting on God, a leaning on him and saying, we really want to hear from the Holy Spirit, and we want to feel assured that everyone agrees that this is what the Holy Spirit is saying and how he is leading the whole team. The second thing that we that was really part of the task and work of the transition team was listening. Listening is very important, and especially with this understanding that, you know, God speaks right across the body of the congregation. So we used a number of things. We used the timeline, which is still there, I think, in the foyer of the church, but we can't get to it at the moment. But we also used the heritage surveys. We used the discussion groups around these questions that were in the surveys, these seven open-ended questions that enabled people to share openly about and freely about the good, the bad, the past, the present, the future, the things that you would change about the church and so forth. To really listen to every voice and every voice that wanted to be heard in this process. So, we pestered and nagged a bit to get as many people involved as possible because we wanted to hear what God was saying collectively in the life of the church. The next part of the process for the transition team was could call reflecting. So listening closely to what everyone's saying, but also standing back and taking a big picture look at what was going on in the life of the church. We looked at, you may recall, spiritual gifts, and we did some surveys to try to understand the gift mix that was evident in the church. So what were the spiritual gifts that were already being practiced and exercised? Were there other spiritual gifts that were latent or not really activated, where there was a need for maybe some more training and encouragement and opportunity? We looked at quality characteristics of growing churches that have, arisen out of a lot of research, certain things that are always present when churches seem to be growing and flourishing under their own steam, so to speak. So we looked at what quality characteristics were really strongly evident, where others could be enhanced and encouraged to develop more. We looked at leadership models, what kind of leadership is needed to bring a church through transformation so that it can fully embrace its destiny and the things that God has for it next. And we looked at some renewal indicators. What is the evidence in the life of a church where it's really engaged in a process of renewal, as we touched on last time? There's also this function of discerning, making sense of everything that we're hearing, and coming up with an identity statement for the church, understanding its values, a vision statement, growth areas, and role description for the next leader. And then finally, the aspect of communication. So coming up with a church profile and a leader profile for the use of the search team in the second half, the second phase of this process. So in all of this, the transition team have served you guys well. We believe that most people will really resonate with the outcome because of the careful process and prayerful process that's been involved. And so today, I just want to summarize the outcome of these months of praying and listening, discerning and reflecting on what God is doing amongst us as a church. So the outcome of the self-study will come in sort of a few different areas: who we are, what we value, where we're headed, the desired growth areas, and the leadership approach needed. So beginning with this area of values, what we value, listening to the many hearts that we did helps to discern the core values of the congregation. And sometimes we talk about a congregation having core values or DNA, and DNA is like a metaphor used to picture this. DNA is something that keeps recurring through reproduction. The billions of cells in my body, they all have exactly the same DNA, whether they come from the top of my head or the soles of my feet. DNA confirms that every cell in my body belongs to me. And in a similar way, a church has got these like core values that tend to be replicated among all the members. People come into the midst of the congregation, and where the values of the church, resonate with them, they tend to stay. Sometimes people come and, it's not quite for them. They hang around for a bit and move on. People who grow up or are discipled, converted and discipled in the midst of the congregation tend to assimilate these values. So we have certain values that are treasured by the majority of people in the congregation. When we ask questions about what inspires you about this church, what do you love about this church, why do you keep coming to this church, people tend to share about these values that they engage with and find very important in their day-to-day life. So we collected hundreds of responses to these surveys, and we look for the themes that are repeatedly come up in these kinds of responses that came from everyone involved. What are the values that keep recurring in the body? And as we did that and sifted through it and collated it, we came up with five areas defined by five words. And these words were connection, encounter, inclusion, impact, and flexibility. Connection, encounter, inclusion, impact, flexibility. So we found that Gisborne Church of Christ is a church that values connection. Connection, talking about nurturing a strong, unifying family feeling expressed in personal support and acceptance. So many, many people said, you know, this is what I really love about this church. I feel connected. I feel it's a family. I feel supported by the congregation at large. This is something that recurs repeatedly. Another one that came up is this value of encounter, that this congregation values encounter with God, expressed in spirit-led worship, expressed in getting in the scriptures and discovering God in that process, expressed in an emphasis on prayer, encounter. Also coming up is this value of inclusion. This talks about a permission-giving approach to involvement in ministry, where people come, they become part of the congregation, and it's easy to be included in the ministry process. It's easy to become part of a group. It's easy to be invited to do certain things because the congregation values including everybody in the process of growing and the process of ministry. Another value that we identified was the value of impact. This is a church that desires to impact the region in which it's placed, to have impact in world missions. There's a love and concern for the community around. And finally, the value of flexibility, that this is not a church that's locked into a certain way of doing everything. It's a church that's shown itself to have a willingness to take steps of faith, to embrace change, to embrace development, and to move out in a direction where there's a sense that this is what God is calling the church to do. So from this listening process, we identified these five values that unite us as a church. So then the next challenge was, could we come up with a one-liner that communicated the identity of the church? A simple statement that could be understood by a 12-year-old, could be on everybody's lips, could answer the question if anyone asked you, what's your particular church about? Who are you as a people? And could we answer this question with a short phrase or a short sentence? And as this was prayed about, as the team really engaged with God, shared, talked, reflected on all of these things, the statement, the identity statement, the who we are statement that surfaced from that process was this, that we are a people pursuing encounter with God and relationship with others. We are a people pursuing encounter with God and relationship with others. So now we had five core values that unite us, and we had an identity statement that said, you know, in summary, this is who we are as a people. So given this solid foundation, are there areas that in which God wants to release growth? No church, of course, has already arrived. We have an identity, we have values, but we're on a journey. What are the next growth areas that God wanted to release amongst this congregation as a group? And again, you know, we learned a lot from the listening process. We also reflected on different issues about spiritual gifts and leadership, renewal and church development. And we identified four areas of growth for the next season: shared leadership, small groups, Holy Spirit engagement, and community outreach. So let me just slightly elaborate on each of these. So firstly, increasingly shared leadership. We we really acknowledge that there are a large number of leaders and potential leaders in the church that desire to be involved in the church's future, to have influence, to have input. And that the church has really moved beyond the traditional pastor-teacher model and is journeying deeper into this New Testament revelation of shared leadership, team leadership, people working together. So there needs to be an approach to leadership that's collaborative and shared among staff and volunteers, an approach that equips and empowers everyone to fulfill their God-given potential, an approach that affirms current leaders and encourages leadership development wherever possible. The second growth area that we identified was to do with small group participation. And in this area, we acknowledge that small groups are often the primary place of personal growth, church development, and ministry development. So we recognize the need to activate this area of ministry and encourage church-wide participation as far as possible in engagement with small groups. And through the responses and sharing that we went through, we noted that there's really a desire for this in many people already resident in the congregation, but it needs shaping, encouraging, and developing. So the value that the church already places on discipleship and community can find expression in flexible and adaptive small groups that can be really a place of care, a place of personal growth, a place of supporting relationships, a place of ministry of the Spirit and learning to move in the Spirit and so forth. So flourishing small groups are so much foundational to personal development and also congregational development. So this surfaced as a growth area for the next season. The third growth area that we identified was all about increasing Holy Spirit engagement. And we identified a real hunger for deep experience with the Holy Spirit and even some frustration in this area, where some feel this hunger but also have felt perhaps a little restricted and want to explore this more. And as a growth area, we identified further development in the emphasis that is already present, the emphasis on Spirit-led worship and the emphasis on prayer, that this can lead to a still richer encounter with God, and it can lead to bringing greater emphasis, greater opportunity, greater training in the whole area of spiritual gift discovery and development. And finally, the fourth area, community outreach. So the fourth area we identified was to leverage the really strongly present love for the community, love for the people of the region, and the outward-looking attitude that's already very much part of the life of Gisborne Church of Christ, but to develop this this love and concern in a way that results in more people coming to faith, that this approach would include, you know, looking at strategies for outreach, looking at ways of doing outreach, ways that have been tried, new ways that might be experimented with to reach other people in a culture that is shifting, a culture that is changing. And, you know, the ways that worked last century don't always work in this century. So there's this need for adaptation, experimentation in the ways that we do outreach, not confined to this congregation, of course, but right across the Western world. The shift in culture calls the church to look at how it can continue to reach people and bring people to faith in Jesus. So these are the four growth areas. So now we have five core values that unite us. We have an identity statement, and we have four growth areas. So we also sought wisdom from God for the way to express all of this in a vision statement about the future. Write the vision and make it plain that those that read it may run with it. And so this would be something that would, you know, express the next step or the next steps in living out the identity of this church going forward. And the statement that was developed goes like this, talking about our future. We desire to engage in a season of transformational growth. So this is not about just maintaining what we have, which is fantastic, but saying, hey, we want to grow and change. So we desire to engage in a season of transformational growth, building on the existing strengths embedded in our congregational DNA, experimenting with ways of interfacing with our changing culture, and exploring opportunities for deepening Holy Spirit engagement in all areas of life and ministry. So the final area I just want to summarize today is about leadership. So having the five core values, the identity statement, the four growth areas, a vision for the future, the question is, what kind of leader is needed to facilitate these steps? To reflect the leadership approach needed for the preferred future we believe that God has shared with us, we believe the advertised role should be that of ministry team leader rather than senior pastor. This leadership approach reflects the shift in the congregation from a traditional model to a team-based, missional, equipping, empowering model, that the church is already on this journey, but this will emphasize and accelerate and give direction to this. So the leadership approach that the team have championed now is reflected in three different areas of responsibility to be fulfilled through a combination of personal action and intentional delegation to others as appropriate. So not saying the person does all of this themselves, but oversees this and facilitates it and encourages it. So three areas that we identified were motivating and empowering, equipping and training, organizing and facilitating. So let's just briefly look at these. So motivating and empowering, a person who can facilitate transformation by nurturing the existing organization, maintaining trust and integrity with everyone involved, but also leading responses to adaptive challenges, looking at how can we learn to address challenges in our spiritual growth and outreach and so forth. So this would be a person who will model and develop empowering and inclusive leadership throughout the organization, a person who can guide a collaborative process of discerning, reviewing, and implementing vision and strategies, and who will encourage exploring new ways of bringing people to faith. In terms of equipping and training, a person who will connect with ministry area leaders to ensure ongoing resourcing and encouragement and development of teams. A person who will work with staff and volunteer leaders to develop flexible and adaptive small group ministries and discipleship strategies. A person who will facilitate the discovery and exercise of spiritual gifts and allow people to be released in their area of calling, whether it be in worship, in group leadership, in preaching and teaching, and so forth. And finally, in the area of organizing and facilitating, a person who can facilitate clear and effective communication through the organization, who can work with the worship team and others to provide spirit-led worship experiences, a person who will ensure a strategy is in place for introducing others to faith and into the life of the church, a person who will support pastoral staff and volunteers in providing spiritual and physical care, including visitation where appropriate, a person who will take interest in the lives of members and nurture a sense of community expressed in loving relationships, and of course be responsible for all the nuts and bolts of overseeing the day-to-day life of the church, all kinds of things, of course, like baby dedications, baptisms, weddings and funerals, and the normal kinds of things that are needed. The other aspect, of course, is the aspect of personal spirituality. And so the team really senses very important that this person would be fully committed to a continuous an intimate walk with God as their loving Father, and consistently make this relationship with God as the source of their life and the source of their ministry. So summing all of this up, the transition team and oversight believe this is a God-given outcome to the self-study. The team's been listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to what God has placed in the hearts of the congregation, looking for the big picture, like looking from the balcony to see, to get an overall perspective of what's happening, and being led together to discern what are the important themes and threads in all of this, and to communicate it clearly in a cohesive package. So we believe that what the team has developed, the transition team and the oversight team both believe this, that it will resonate with hearts across the congregation. And we really trust that God's chosen leader for the next season will read this and run with it. So we'll provide a bit of a summary of what I've been saying in the buzz this week. What about the next steps as we close? Oversight is finalizing the makeup of the search team, and we'll let everyone know who's in this team as soon as possible once confirmed. Advertising of the role is expected to start very soon. The search team will review applications, conduct the interviewing process, contact referees, and ultimately, hopefully not too far in the future, make a recommendation to the oversight team. Once the oversight team settle on a candidate, they'll follow up the process as outlined in the Constitution. So there will be, I think, a two-week window where people, if they wanted to raise any biblical objections to the person being appointed, they would have the opportunity to do that. And yeah, we're trusting that a new ministry team leader will be appointed and commissioned and able to start early in 2022. So finally, there's a need to be praying for this process. So let's just pray now, but please continue to pray. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. So the oversight team really treasure the prayers of every person in the congregation as we navigate this process. So let's just pray together now. Father, we lift up this process of calling a new leader. Lord, we lift up this process of understanding our purpose, understanding our direction. And Lord, we pray that you would release all the wisdom that's needed to navigate the next few months. We pray the person that you have in mind, Lord, to take up this role, Father, we pray there will be a connection organized by you, Lord, a divine connection. We pray, Father, that that the vision in the heart of this church will resonate with the vision in the heart of this leader. And Lord, there will be really a meeting in this moment between all concerned around the vision that you are releasing. So we commit everything to you and pray your blessing upon this. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Lord.